Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what is the point of the law? Before we get to the more correct answers, I think we need to address a couple of false answers, but false answers that are ditches on either side of the true way. The first false answer is the one easiestly addressed from a Lutheran pulpit. It would typically be called works righteousness. A great example is the question that starts off our Old Testament reading. A personified Israel is asking God, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Hey God, we did what you said to do. Why am I getting no credit?" Now, there are a lot of potential answers to that question. That the one that God responds to Israel with in the passage is simply, "Your heart wasn't in it. In the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers." We've all done things because they are required, but done them according to the letter, without the Spirit. There's even an art to such things. Call it an anti-spirit. 8th grade boys are typically geniuses at it. They can do exactly what you tell them with a smile on their face, all the while making sure that you know just how much they despise you. So Israel is keeping the fasts. They are completing the required sacrifices, but they are doing them to cover over with sackcloth and ashes their continued disregard for their fellow men. Now, this is the big problem with the law. It's good and wise. But knowing the right, desiring the right, and doing the right are three different things. The law tells us what the right is. It gives us information, but we are overloaded with information these days. The law does not create in us new hearts that desire the right. The law, depending upon the power structure, might be able to demand that we do something, but it can't force the love of doing it. Likewise, absent that external power, the law itself can't force us to follow it. We'll come back to this. Jesus, in his part of the Sermon on the Mount, addresses the problem of works righteousness from a different perspective. It's not that Jesus denied that the scribes and the Pharisees' hearts were not into the law. The Sadducees and the chief priests, Jesus might go after for bad desire, but the Pharisees were zealous. And Jesus uses their very zealousness as the example. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Good luck with that. The only way that you could possibly have heard that was the law ain't saving you. Not today. Yet, as Jesus says, not a jot or a tittle will pass away from the law until all of it is accomplished. It did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And unless our internal lawyer, who's always looking for the way to comply without the heart being in it, accomplished, is defined as until heaven and earth pass away. So we can't just get away with saying, well, Christ fulfilled it all, and so we can forget it all. And that's really the second bad answer. As necessary as preaching against works righteousness is, I don't think that's our primary worry these days. More often than not, we're in the other ditch. The big fancy word is antinomian, which is just against the law. The nursery school rhyme would be, state of grace, oh happy condition, sin as I please and still have remission. Behavior, flagrantly breaking the Ten Commandments in my grandparents' prime, would have caused scandal in the church. And if a friend didn't attempt to correct you before it grew, the elders of the church or the pastor certainly had no fear of addressing blatant sin. But today, doing so would not be winsome. You would have all kinds of problems. But if you have a friend who would address you such, you truly have a friend because he's warning you from a bad path. Jesus also addresses this problem. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So one is still in the kingdom, but one has somehow reduced your standing and yourself in it. So if you have a pulpit that will warn you, you also have a good thing. So, if we're asking the question, what is the purpose of the law? Neither is it your way to salvation, nor is it a historical curiosity that no longer has any claim on us. Neither of those are good answers. In the Catechism, you might remember being taught that there are three uses of the law, and that hymn we just sang kind of went through them pretty good. And that's roughly what we are going to say today. But there are some other things that I think our day and age brings up that are like a precursor. I've often talked about it as a zero use of the law. C.S. Lewis called it the Tao. Aquinas and Aristotle would simply call it the natural law. There are things that just are, because that is the way God made them. God made them, and the world, because of that, has a way of making sense. One can investigate things and find things out, and they remain the same, because God doesn't change. And he upholds all of his creation. You can throw gravity and the rules of physics in here. You can also throw things like male and female, he created them. Or according to their kinds, he made them. I know it's a joke that common sense isn't so common, but I still think that that is part of our rebellion against God. Because there are some things that are just plain clear. The fact that we are so confused about stuff taking for granted in all the rest of history is a gauge of our distance from God. Now, I suppose that that zeroth use Luther would have simply included in the first use, which is often called the civil use or pictured as a curb. What is the point of the law? The first point is that it acts as a curb against the worst that fallen humanity might do. In the state, simply referred to as Caesar in the New Testament, is the officer of the law. Not just with the right, but also the God-given duty to uphold the law. If one of us should murder another one, Caesar is authorized to punish the wrongdoer. When a society is degenerated into vigilante justice, it's because Caesar has abandoned his post. That doesn't excuse the vigilante of any crime he or she would commit in vengeance, but the greater trespass was the state's. The law and the officer of the law is first useful to maintain civil society. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it? If Caesar won't enforce basic laws, why is he there? The second use of the law is often called the religious use, and it's pictured as a mirror. This is what Jesus is trying to do when he points at the scribes and the Pharisees. This is what God is doing in much of Isaiah's passage today. God asks Israel, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house. In such passages, we are meant to examine ourselves, to make a good inventory next to a plumb line of all the ways that we have grown crooked, the law is that plumb line. The law is the mirror that tells us where we have trespassed God. Not every sin is against the civil law. The civil law, that curb, just protects us from the worst of sinful men. But there are others. And if we don't know about them, how could we repent of them? And maybe more importantly, when we read how Jesus takes all of the commandments and turns them up to 11, following the text that we read today, looking in that mirror, we can know that we need a Savior. The law tells us we need the Savior. It tells us that the Savior has to come from outside of us. We need a new heart that might desire to keep the law. We need a new will that would move us to live. And being aware of our need because of the law, we can then look at the cross and know that we have one. Here is the love that God has given us freely. We can remember those waters that have buried us with Christ, where the old Adam is daily drowned and the new man daily arises with the power of the Spirit. And looking at the love of God for us on the cross, we might be moved to action. The law doesn't do any of those things. It can only tell us that we need them, that we need Jesus. It's the love of God in Christ that cleanses us from what the mirror shows us and then moves us by His Spirit, which is the third use of the law. This to me is what Jesus is primarily talking about. You are the light of the world. Nobody can look in the mirror if you don't have any light. Caesar can't build hedges in the right place if it's pitch black out. You are the light of the world. We can be antinomians. We can say there is no third use of the law. And when we do that, what we do is put our lamps under the basket. It might help us because we don't have to deal with any of the messiness of the world around us. But it doesn't help our neighbor. Let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Living the Christian life, meaning out of faith that Christ has saved us, and allowing that love to change our hearts towards service of the neighbor, is not about earning salvation, although no one will lose their reward. No, living the Christian life is about being light. It's about allowing others to see a yet more perfect way. Now, you have to be willing to look in the mirror first. You don't get to this third use without having gone through the second. And we are most likely always going to go back and forth through the door of repentance. Once again, we have to look at the mirror and repent again, because we need the light of other Christians and the light of Christ to help us see. Peter writes that the judgment begins with the household of God. The necessary revival starts with a church that is willing to look in the mirror of the law with whatever light is present, and in faith, repent and live. Because the church is the city on a hill. It can't be hidden. The question is, do you look up and see the spires of a great city, or is it a dingy hamlet? Is the place that people give glory to the Father over, or is it the city that one quickly walks by? The purpose of the law is to give us eyes to see rightly. Amen.